Welcome to Under the Fig Tree podcast. In today's episode, hosts Reverend Micah Glenn and Reverend Dr. Ben Haupt sit down with a special guest as they meditate under the fig tree.
What's up, what's up, what's up? Welcome back to another episode of Under the Fig Tree, everybody. I am Reverend Micah Glenn, the Director of Recruitment here at Concordia Seminary, and of course, joined by my highly esteemed co-host, Reverend Dr. Ben Haupt. How are you, bro?
Yeah, I'm good.
You like that pause?
You said my last name correctly. I mean, you always do, but
I don't think I put the T last episode.
Oh, I don't know. I said Haupt. I always hear you pronounce it correctly. Sometimes, there's a lot of variation because it's not nearly as easy of a name as Glenn. So
it is not.
It's sometimes said Haupt. Or I've heard "haut," like the French word "haut,"
but it's Deutsche.
It's very very German.
It means head, by the way.
Yeah, yeah.
I remember
sacred Haupt, now wounded.
Look at that.
Yeah, it's true.
I remember taking German, and I got to that vocabulary, and I was like, "Oh, I know what Ben's last name actually means." Well, we're joined today by Reverend Dr. Ron Mudge. Now, I get very comfortable calling you Ron. Is that how you prefer to be called?
Ron's fine. Ron's
there we go. Who happens to be the newly appointed provost of Concordia Seminary. Welcome.
Yep. Thank you very much.
Yeah, how are you doing?
I'm doing great. And since we're talking about names, oftentimes people mishear my name as Munch, like Crunch and Munch.
Oh, right. Yeah.
So I got in the habit of kind of stressing the end. My name's Ron Mudge. And then people would repeat back, Mudge.
Mudge.
So that doesn't work so well.
Two syllables or one.
Yeah. That's right. So I have an easy last name, and it can be a first name. So a lot of people call me Glenn. It's not a big deal. But it's the first name that I have grown up thinking was a relatively easy name to pronounce. Yeah. Micah. But, you know, I get called Macaw and all kinds of things. So I can empathize to some extent.
I always feel badly when we're in a meeting and somebody calls you Glenn and I kind of think, oh, well, should I say something? Should I not? No. You don't strike me as a Glenn.
I don't think so either. But, you know, in one respect, I am a Glenn. So
yeah,
it's
fine.
Sure. Yeah, right, one of my names. So
Fair enough.
I'll take Glenn over Macaw. So if they call me Macaw, please correct them.
Will do. You got it.
So Ron, you've been around, well, like full time around St. Louis now, I guess since around August-ish.
Yeah,
for the last couple of months.
More than a month, month and a half or so, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it has been hot.
We've had hot days.
But as it gets cool, I imagine it's better than what the Arctic weather of Wisconsin could offer at this time of year.
Yes, this is some lovely, lovely weather. Like today, when it wasn't raining, it was really quite lovely weather. And we want that to extend like into January. And around here, I suppose that's possible.
It's right? Very possible.
Yeah, it is so nice to finally have some fall weather here. So you live on campus.
Yes.
And we have a nice community, nice neighborhood. You live right across the street from the Glens.
Yep.
Yes.
So tell us a little bit about your family.
Well, so I'm married. My wife's name is Lisa. We celebrated our 27th anniversary of marriage about a month ago.
Congrats.
Yeah. Nice. Yeah. You learn a lot in 27 years of marriage.
Yeah.
You really do. We have three children who are adults and students at one level or another. So Jonah is working on a PhD in biomedical engineering at Case Western in Cleveland.
Okay.
Isaiah and Ella are both at Concordia University, Wisconsin, in Mequon, just north of Milwaukee. Isaiah's finishing up a pre-seminary degree, and Ella's got three more years to finish her nursing degree. And then we have three children who are legally children. Aaron, who's 15, Nathan is 11, and Elijah is 8. And they're all living in our house with us rather than living in other states.
Sure.
Yeah. That's great.
Yeah, I know Nathan and Elijah fairly well.
Yeah, they spend most of their waking hours at your house.
They do. Which every once in a while, our kids spend some time at your house as well, which is like, why don't you go see if you can play at Nathan and Elijah's house
today?
But I don't. Yeah, they come. They like Minecraft.
Yeah.
They like the Switch. It's always funny because they're not necessarily reserved.
Right.
But compared to David, my youngest son,
everybody's reserved.
They're very reserved. And when they first started getting used to playing video games with David, because if it's any kind of action, David does the action. And they're like, David, okay, please sit down. I'm like, yeah, you're just gonna have to get used to that. You can't tame that.
Yeah. Just learn to like that. Yeah. Yeah. Appreciate.
Oh, but it's been nice. Yeah. Again, just to have other kids on the street. I'm sure for them, new mm-hmm. place, at least to have some kids their age that they can hang out with. And
yeah,
we'll just have to get used to being one of those houses where kids are exactly. all the time.
Yeah. Yeah.
Every once in a while, it's like either go to the attic and play with toys or ride your bikes. But right now it's football time, so get out of here. You don't want to watch.
That's right. Either leave or be quiet.
Exactly. Yeah. Especially if the Cowboys are on, because only so much stress can be handled. Anyway, well, they won last week, so
oh, man, you're a Cowboys fan,
big time.
I hope that works out for you.
Almost. Well, I appreciate
little smack talk on the podcast.
I appreciate the hope. Listen, I don't have a lot. Most years, I start off with a lot of false hope.
Okay.
It's always our year because I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. This year, I don't know. Maybe I'm just getting wiser in the world. I doubt that's the case. I think it's just we didn't really do anything to get better last year, so how could we do better? Anyway.
Fair.
Enough about the Cowboys for one episode now.
Our listeners have heard a little bit about the Cowboys.
Yeah. Well, anyway, yeah. So, Ron, along with being a provost, which, I mean, you can explain what that is if you would like. Maybe we should a little bit later on, before you became a provost and before many other positions for the job. You're a pastor. Mm-hmm. Like, I was going to say like the rest of us, at least like me and Ben. And one thing we like to do, especially for our church work guests, we like to ask, what was your path to pursuing church work as a profession?
Yeah. My path, I think, is a great path for people to hear, to know that sometimes the Lord doesn't lead you through a miracle. It just kind of just keeps nudging you until you get there.
Sure.
And that's basically what happened to me. So I kept going back and forth. I think probably it was junior high when I first considered the possibility of being a pastor. And there were some people in my congregation who encouraged that a little bit. And one of my pastors encouraged that. And I thought, maybe not. And in high school, I was thinking, well, what am I going to do? What am I going to study? Where are we headed with all of this? And at first, I was thinking of being a math teacher. I liked math.
Yeah.
I was pretty good at math. And what I liked most about teaching, I had like helped other students to understand some concepts. And it's super exciting to see the light bulb go on, right? Someone, they don't understand it, and then I explain it, and they do understand it. That's awesome. That's a pretty good feeling.
Yeah.
But then as I thought about it more, I thought that math is safe because it's the same. I mean, you really have to get to the frontiers of math before you're doing anything unusual that no one's ever done before.
Right? Not a lot of creativity in math.
Right. And I thought that it might get a little dull after a while. So then I was thinking in terms of being an English teacher, a literature teacher, because you read these great stories that confront us all with the reality and the challenges of being human. Mm. And you wrestle your way through those, and you think about how they apply to your life and how you're going to think about being human from here on out after you've read this book. And that was basically where I was when I started college. I started with an education degree. Started off to get an education degree. I didn't get one, but I took some education classes. But as I was going along, the more I thought about it, the next step in my thinking was maybe I should be a pastor where we will study the greatest literature ever written, the greatest book ever written that will confront us in the most absolute sense with the reality of being human, the weakness of it, the reality that there's a God who cares about us even though we're so broken and sinful, and that he has acted in the world to save us. And when you study that book, you're really getting to the stuff of life. And the Lord worked through those thoughts ultimately to lead me to decide to go to seminary and to become a pastor. And I've never looked back. I've found that work joyously fulfilling and exciting. That pastors have the privilege of speaking the gospel, preaching the gospel, of going out into the community to invite people in, of baptizing babies and adults, of serving the Lord's Supper, of leading worship. And God uses all of that to save people from their sins and to give them eternal life. That's awesome. And that when he does that, he also transforms lives. I mean, that's been my experience. I'm still a terrible sinner, but I was worse when I was younger.
Amen.
and the Lord works on us, and he can bring recovery from addiction. He can help us to grow in our personalities so that we relate to people in better ways, healthier ways, more joyful ways. And again, he uses pastors and other church workers in that whole process. One of the things I want to highlight, though, is that there was no lightning strike, not a Luther moment.
Right.
There was no miracle, no angelic vision or anything like
no
that.
No sign in the sky.
Yeah, the Lord just kept nudging. So if you start when I was about sixth or seventh grade, you go to my first year at seminary, he just kept nudging until he got me there. Hmm. And I've never looked back.
And I was just visiting a high school out in Omaha last week. And I get this question from high schoolers quite often. It's, if you weren't a pastor, what would you be? And I think people want me to give like some radical,
yeah,
exciting answer. And then, you know, it's like, oh, well, let me think. And I think about talent-wise, right? Well, I have a degree in chemistry, good at math and science. So it's like I could have, I guess, maybe have been a doctor, but that's not what you're really looking for, right? You want me to say something really exciting. Maybe you think I thought it should be in the NFL, playing for the Dallas Cowboys on Sunday. I'm still not too old. No, I'm just messing around. I'm way too old and too crappy to play in the NFL, but and probably not good enough. But I rack my brain. I'm like, you know, there's an infinite amount of things I could have been. But what you're asking me is what can I see myself doing other than being a pastor? It's just, I really can't.
Right.
There are days that are really tough and really challenging, and they're kind of a bummer. And I still wouldn't exchange those days to be something else. Because even in those broken and sinful and kind of bummer days, there's something to be gleaned to help people see God working in their lives. And so, yeah, it's just, this is it.
I want to pick up on the, you mentioned literature. Yeah. And I know that it wasn't just when you were young that you liked literature, but you've continued to read it. And I think that was an indication to me. Well, first, it reminded me of Ripe for the Picking or Leave It on the Tree that I want to ask later. So those that were watching the YouTube saw me make a little note in my phone. So yeah. I think I have an all right one. But I think those moments in our lives and those interests that we have and that maybe we pursued for a bit before becoming a pastor, the Lord uses all those things. So don't you think that your love for literature has fed into how you read the scriptures and how you interact with God's communication to us?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, yeah. Well, the Bible is literature.
Yeah, right, exactly.
But sometimes I think we can approach it maybe more as a rule book, or we're looking in the Bible to try to prove things. And certainly there's an aspect of that we do. I mean, either Jesus is God or he isn't God, and the Bible teaches that he's God.
Right.
You want to come to those right conclusions. You really want to come to those right conclusions. At the same time, there's a lot going on in the Bible, and it is highly literary.
Yeah.
Interestingly, it's also cross-cultural to some extent, and that's an interesting mix because the Bible is the book for the Judeo-Christian tradition. So it shaped us before we even knew it, and yet Western culture has gone in some other directions. So it's cross-cultural to go back to those roots and to try to figure out what's going on. And in that regard, it reminds me a little bit of reading Dostoevsky or Tolstoy or someone in translation. I highlight the Russians especially because I've read them, and because they're quite a bit different from a Western worldview, and you see some curious things there. But we read it as literature, looking for these themes that we might find in any other great book, but recognizing that this is the most unique piece of literature ever,
yeah.
Because it was written by the God of the universe through a wide variety of people. But God being God has control over history so that he can plant literary features in history.
Yeah.
Okay. So an author, Shakespeare or a Faulkner or someone can plant literary features in a story. The Lord can plant literary features in history. So we get Jonah, who's in a fish, a great fish, for 3 days. I wonder if that number is going to come up again.
Right.
You know, did it really happen? Yeah. It's not something that somebody made up. But right. It's built right in there.
Yeah.
And then we're looking for themes, numbers that are going to come up again in the book, written by two different human authors, inspired by the same Holy Spirit. There's a lot going on throughout the whole Bible.
Yeah, and I used to enjoy, as a pastor, helping people see, I think as Bible readers, we're all growing, right? And the Bible is deeper and more profound than what we'll ever get. We'll never finish discovering all the, mining all the great joys. But I love pointing out how seriously Jesus took the text of the scriptures and how intricate of a reader he was of the scriptures.
Yeah.
And we shouldn't aim to be any less intricate or profound or deep or slow in our reading than what our Lord himself was of the scriptures. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I appreciate you saying we don't necessarily want to use it as a proof book, right? But just today, I had a call from somebody who's thinking about becoming a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
He's currently a lawyer. We had a great conversation, and he was like, well, there's some hangups. The conversation goes further, but it was our understanding of the Lord's Supper, and is it symbolic?
Mm-hmm.
I was like, well, it always comes down to like, well, what do you mean by symbolic, right? And it's like, we're not Roman Catholic. We don't believe in transubstantiation, meaning like the bread becomes flesh, the blood becomes wine.
Right.
But for him, it was like a language thing. Mm-hmm. And he was like, well, is kind of ambiguous. I was like, well, like it can be, I guess.
It's not super ambiguous.
But it's not.
Is kind of means is. Like.
And so we were having this conversation and we're talking about language. He's like, well, I don't really know Greek and maybe you do, but is that emphatic? And just like off the rip, I was like, I don't think so. So I opened up my New Testament. I was like, no, it's just the verb to be. I was like, so if like brother was standing here, I would say, this is my brother. And that's what Jesus is saying about the bread. He said, this is my body. So it's not ambiguous. Right. And so, and then the whole understanding of how does this all work? Well, by faith, to some extent, I was like, so right, the whole, but he's a lawyer, right? So he wants this kind of magisterial proof. And I'm like, you're looking for something that doesn't exist in the text or in our comprehension of what's happening. But
I don't know how Jesus made water into wine. I don't know. I'll never understand that.
Right. Yeah.
But
that makes me think of two things. One is that we read God's word under his lordship.
Right.
Yeah.
And actually, it starts sooner. When Jesus says things like, take up your cross and follow me, you know, the cross is a method of execution. You're talking about dying to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
When he talks about leaders being servants, that's tough stuff to swallow.
Yeah.
Right? When he talks about rejoicing in suffering, you know, the Bible talks about that. That's tough stuff for us to accept. And that comes first, and then guides our lives so that we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, start to develop the habit of trusting in the Lord and what he brings to us, which sometimes is suffering and difficulty, and then shapes us in good ways for good things. it's the same thing with the text of the Bible. So the knee-jerk human response is for us to judge God and disagree with things that we see there. The approach we take as people who are under the Lord is to accept what he says. The other thing that is interesting about the Bible, especially compared to other literature, is it's God in action. Mm. So we're dealing with miracles. If I would read in a newspaper a story that seemed miraculous, I would probably think, I'm not so sure. I'd really like to. I'd like some proof of that.
Right.
Right. When we read the Bible, that's the whole point. It's God breaking into history with his power and grace. Mm. And doing amazing things. And because that's what it's like, it also twists the way we interpret it as literature.
Yeah.
Okay? So, I mean, I would say to this lawyer, we take things literally unless there is some evidence in the text to tell us to take it figuratively. So Jesus could have said, there are Greek words to say this is like,
right,
or this represents. Right? He didn't right. say that. So there's no easy way out
right.
that way. Then you say, well, people might reason, well, he must have been speaking figuratively because that's impossible, except he's God, and it's not impossible.
Right.
Right? When the Bible says he came back from the dead, we are not speaking figuratively.
Right.
We are speaking literally, even though it seems impossible,
mm-hmm.
because this is the story of God.
Right. Yeah, it was such an interesting, because sometimes I get these voicemails, right? We're just talking about recruiting, and if you're listening and you're a prospective student and you call and leave a voicemail and I call you back, I'm happy to have a 40-minute conversation on the Lord's Supper with you.
Yeah.
I did kind of want to get off because I had the other things to do, because I thought it was going to be a short thing. It's like, and he asked these questions, like, all right, well, fine.
Phone's going to be ringing.
He only said, the reason why I stayed on the phone is because other pastors he had talked to had given him short answers that were unsatisfactory. Yeah. I was like, oh, we shouldn't make a practice of that.
Trust me, we don't make any answer short at the seminary.
No.
But it's because we take the word of God so seriously.
Yeah. But he also challenged my qualifications. He was like, well, can I talk to somebody who's like,
oh,
studied that? So I was like, well, I'm a pastor and a graduate student here. So let me.
I'm working on the PhD.
Let me talk to you a little bit about it. Yeah. Well, we had he thanked me for the time, and I was like, well, you know, every once in a while I need to be put on my toes as well, because I'm a young pastor, everybody. If you're looking at me on YouTube, trust me, the white hair is not representative of my age. I'm young, guys. Slightly shifting gears, because we started talking about literature and your path to ministry. We also want to talk about your path to becoming provost. And so, you don't have to say a date if you don't want to, but you graduate from Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. You get a call. You get ordained and installed in a congregation. Can you pick us up from your life there to now? To some extent. Yeah.
Yes, yes. And so I was ordained and installed in a congregation, but then sent off to French-speaking West Africa. So mm-hmm. my first call was as a missionary to Ivory Coast or Côte d'Ivoire. West Africa. And Lisa and I spent 10 years in French-speaking West Africa, Ivory Coast, and Togo. Mm-hmm. The three kids who are studying in other states now were with us then, and the other three were born after we settled back in the U.S. And that was a great experience. Let me just highlight a couple of things that I loved about it. First of all, there were some difficulties, too. I mean, there was some instability. There was a civil war in Ivory Coast. Lisa got malaria. Some of our kids got malaria. I got dysentery. you can get sick in Africa. But there's a wonderful openness to the gospel among a lot of people. Wow. I did encounter a few Muslims who said something like, my imam told me not to listen to people talk about Jesus Christ, and they wouldn't listen to me. But the vast majority of people would say, I'd love to hear that.
Wow.
I was involved mostly in theological education. So I was working with people who were Christians already to give them resources in their leadership in the church on the way to becoming pastors for many of them. But with our church planning efforts, it was not so unusual for there to be an 8-week or 10-week study in a village, 300 people. At the end of that time, the elders get together and say, we're going to become a Christian village. That's so exciting.
Yeah, that's amazing.
And that was some. We had American missionaries involved in that, and then African missionaries going to another village, having these studies and planting churches. So there's some very exciting things going on. We were involved in the first generation of LCMS-related Lutheran leaders. Hmm. So it's like the Apostle Paul. You know, we come in and there aren't any pastors, and as we head out of town, there are, you know, the very first pastors from our church in that country. And that's very exciting stuff. And this experience, I guess I could say you can take the missionary out of Africa, but you can't take the Africa out of the missionary or something like that.
Yeah.
we put down roots there. We build strong relationships. The Lord changed us, and the people around us changed us. And we learned to appreciate a lot of things. One of the things that I appreciated the most for the vast majority of Africans I interacted with, there's this attitude that life is tough and you're going to need help. Hmm. And so if you have a chance to help another person, you help them. Hmm. And maybe if they have a chance to help you when you need it, they'll help you. And that's how we get by in life. What a wonderful attitude for interacting with other human beings.
We could use a little of that in America.
Yeah.
Every once in a while, it'd be nice.
Yeah. And I mean, don't get me wrong, all people have their sins, and sometimes people can be jealous or selfish or what have you. But that attitude, a lot of people helped us. Well, you know, a lot of people they didn't have to, and they were helpful to us, and we appreciated that a ton. And that's something that I've you know, brought back with me. it's good to build relationships with that in mind. If I can give a helping hand, I do. And if I need help, I'll ask for it and give someone else the opportunity to help. Another thing that was awesome is a respect for older people. Sometimes in America, I think sometimes we have an attitude of like a person gets worn out or something at a certain age, they're no longer helpful, or we're not going to consult them anymore or something like that. The attitude usually in Africa is people who have lived a long time are very wise, and we're going to ask them before we do anything important. So there's a great deal of respect given to elders.
Yeah.
And I think that's a good habit. That's the way to go. Let me mention one more thing, that the same missionary spirit that led me to go to Africa is still burning hot. Yeah. The Lord's real clear about his desire to save everybody. He does that through all kinds of means, missionaries, next-door neighbors, everybody. But I take it as a privilege that in my role as provost here, I'm able to spur people on, encourage them as we prepare leaders to be missionaries, pastors, deaconesses to be missionaries, as we interact with churches from other countries. It's with this glorious goal of speaking the gospel to every last human being on earth in the hope that the Holy Spirit will lead them to faith in Jesus Christ, which is awesome.
It is awesome. I it's so helpful to have a provost who has a missionary background. So I started in this role under Douglas Rutt, and he was a missionary. And I was so excited when you were brought in with your missionary background, because I've seen how important that is for Concordia Seminary in a number of different aspects. We certainly have lots of international students and people coming from all around the world, from all kinds of different cultures and ethnic backgrounds, racial backgrounds, and missionaries know how to work with people who are different than them. Yeah. That's beautiful. We also have missionary specifically in our mission statement. We exist partially to raise up missionaries. But thirdly, not just professional missionaries, our curriculum now for especially the new curriculum for the Masters of Divinity really treats all pastors as missionaries and really wants to instill that missionary spirit in all of our students. And so, it's really, really good to have that that missionary background.
And that's just one of the many wonderful things about Concordia Seminary St. Louis and the education that we offer here. We model it right in our community. So anyone who's a part of our community is a part of a multinational, multicultural, multi-ethnic community. Because that's who we are. You know, right. We've just got a wonderfully wide variety of people, international students, people from all kinds of backgrounds. And we get practice getting to know each other and appreciate each other just naturally by being part of the community. And like I said about everyone helping or respecting elders, this came through interaction with other people, and I thought, hey, that thing you're doing in your culture is pretty awesome. I'm going to do it too.
Yep.
And as we get exposed to other cultures, I mean, a great place to start is food, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
My part of West Africa, they have this what they go to call palm butter. So use a palm tree, palm butter soup or palm butter sauce. Man, I love that. Never had anything like that growing up, but what a good idea.
Sure.
And what a great way for us to just start getting to know each other and developing this attitude of openness. And then, like you said, every pastor, a missionary, I mean, that starts right close to home, okay?
Yeah.
We're missionary in the sense that we go out to our parishioners.
Yeah.
So we may visit them in their homes, we may meet with them in the community, but we go out to them. We go out to our communities, and we lead our congregations so that our congregations engage our communities. We take a look around and see, you know, what does this community need? Where's there an opportunity for us to pitch in, to be part of what's going on, and create opportunities to speak the love of Christ? In many cases, our congregations are well-placed to invite people to campus, just for a 4th of July party or something like that. Or a little more meaty, to deal with families that are in divorce or families that have suffered loss, that we can give that gift to the community and invite people in, and create opportunities to speak the gospel. And then with the world as it is now, with communication and travel, we're often able to engage internationally as well. And that's a little bit harder. And I would say, you know, there are cross-cultural issues that are involved, and it's great for us to work together. Our Office of International Mission is doing great work, and it's good for us to communicate with each other because there are some possible pitfalls with international work.
Yep.
But we can do it, and we can support missionaries. We can engage in activities that will be genuinely helpful to the church throughout the world. And then an army that the Lord is using to take his gospel all over the place. Yeah.
I love the international Lutheran community. So I was first introduced to it kind of personally through Dorothy, my wife, who lived in England until she was 13, but then studying at Westfield House, and you probably got a lot of this at Oberursel.
Yeah.
I was always surprised at like the different Lutherans that would just end up at Westfield House because they had a long layover at Heathrow.
Yeah.
And so instead of touring around London, they'd come to Westfield House, and you get to meet people as this weird crossroads. Well, I don't want to call it weird, but it was a weird crossroads of international Lutheranism, right? Where you just meet these friends, and then, you just hear what Lutheranism looks like and sounds like, smells like, and tastes like in other parts of the world, and just get this deeper appreciation for the church.
Yeah.
And get a little more collegiality and a little more, you know, empathy for people. We just recently got an email from a brother in Finland. Who is it? Finland? It has to be Finland. Or
is it Norway? Is it
maybe?
He's Sweden? Asking about Vocatio. So he emailed me, Ben, and Matt Wheatfeld, our counterpart at Fort Wayne. They want to do something like Vocatio or Christ Academy, where they want to provide some kind of inspirational experience for their high schoolers to consider church work. And it's such an honor for somebody to reach out and even from outside of America to even know about Vocatio and want to ask questions about it. It's just, but to be able to get on a Zoom call and say, this is what we do here, and here are maybe some things that could be done in Finland, helping out, reaching out with somebody. I mean, it's just remarkable that you, the time and age where we can do that, I think is cool.
Yeah. It's an amazing, amazing time. So, after Ivory Coast Côte d'Ivoire, did I say that right?
Yeah, it's
close
pretty
enough.
Good. It's pretty good.
Tell us about where you were in between Ivory Coast and Concordia Seminary St. Louis.
All right, We spent a little bit of time on the campus of Concordia Seminary St. Louis, where I was doing graduate work.
Yep.
And then I accepted a call to serve at Concordia University, Wisconsin, at Mequon, just north of Milwaukee. And that's where two of my kids, Isaiah and Ella, are studying now.
Falcons, by the way.
There you go. All right, Falcons.
I studied there as well a few years before you
got there. We just missed
there.
Each other, yeah. But teaching Hebrew and Greek, Old Testament and New Testament content courses, a little bit of missions, and a French class just to keep me on my toes.
Yeah.
My PhD is in biblical studies, Old Testament major, minor in New Testament. So putting all of that to work. And then for most of that time, I was also the pre-seminary director. So I worked closely with our students who would then go on to seminary, either here at Concordia Seminary St. Louis or at Fort Wayne.
Yeah.
And that was also a joy. More good experiences with community. I was just treated extraordinarily well by the people in our community. So the other professors, the administration, the staff, all good attitudes, can-do attitudes, appreciating the opportunity to serve the Lord. The students, you know, a great mix of students, but students who treated me well with respect as a professor, appreciated what they were learning. An interesting mix, because we do have at the Concordia University Wisconsin campus some non-Christian students, some Muslim Buddhist students, and they take our religion classes and hear the gospel, and they interact with my kids and other strong Lutherans in dynamic conversations where at the very least there is understanding, seeing people's points of view so you can understand better how they see things. Definitely speaking the gospel, and in some cases, people coming to faith in Christ. So, so some very exciting things going on there. Working with the pre-seminary aspect of things, also I found very engaging. There are certain parts of that are kind of like missionary work. I mean, it's helpful to be entrepreneurial and try some different things and see what seems to work best, and very gospel-oriented. I love to talk about this goal. I mean, the Lord wants us to speak the gospel to every last person on earth, and one great strategy toward that is to multiply the leadership. So when I'm out talking with young men who might end up being pastors, each one of those young men who becomes a pastor, you know, is joining the army, is part of our team, speaking the gospel to people and working to accomplish the Lord's goal of making disciples of all nations. Very exciting stuff.
That is exciting.
So an unknown fact, because it wasn't necessary until we had Ron on, I almost became Ron's pastor.
Hmm.
I had a call to be the associate pastor of Trinity in Freistadt, Wisconsin, which is where Ron was a member. When I was going through like the first period of accepting a different call, and it was very close. And for what it's worth, Dorothy really wanted me to accept that call. And lo and behold, she didn't know and we didn't know that we were going to become neighbors anyway. But yeah, it was very close. I'll be honest with everybody. Geography shouldn't matter the most where you accept a call. When God is calling you, go. But man, visiting Wisconsin in January, I was like, Dorothy, I don't know.
Yeah.
But wonderful congregation, by the way. That was a very hard call to decline.
Yeah.
And I would say geography, it does matter, because while you went to Concordia Chicago and loved it there, I went and visited, and I said, okay, Jesus, if you need me to become a pastor, I will go to Concordia Chicago. But I didn't know about any other Concordias until I came to Concordia, Wisconsin, and we pull in, and I see the view of the lake.
Yeah,
Lake Michigan, and it did something in me, and I said, "This is where I'm going to school." I was just there. A year ago to talk with your pre-sem students.
Yeah, a year ago you were visiting
me. Yeah, that's right.
Concordia University, Wisconsin, to visit our pre-sem students.
I drove onto campus, and all of that great, it's just that there is something special about that place for me, but I recognize it doesn't have the same resonance. I can see you in your parka with like just freezing, hood probably tied up over your face, saying like, nah, this isn't me.
Well, so we went to visit, and me and Dorothy visited Trinity twice, me and Dorothy, and then we took the kids up there as well. And again, both times we were from looking at the congregation level, it was great. It's just a wonderful congregation, right? And they have some incredible things going on at all different levels of ministry. They're engaged with the city of Milwaukee, which really got me excited.
Awesome. Yeah.
There's a Brown Deer not too far where there's a black community that they were trying to re-engage, and all these things were like, man, this really.
And let me jump in just super fast. Talk about every pastor, a missionary. Yeah, so they're engaging communities that aren't naturally a part of the church,
right,
including their cross-cultural outreach to the Karenni people, refugees, and which led to one of their young men coming to study at Concordia Seminary St. Louis, and now will be serving up in that area. So this is
so awesome. You know,
yeah,
the Lord doing what the Lord does.
Yeah,
but just like you said, we were having these conversations, and I was just like, Dorothy, again, you just put all the pieces together. And I was like, there are a lot of positives. I'm not going to say there were negatives. It's just like things that you just think about. It's like, what does it mean for us to move up there? Then I accepted a call to Lutheranauer because I received a call on Sunday from Trinity and Freistadt. On Monday, I received a call from Lutheranauer, accepted the one to Lutheranauer. And it's kind of the same thing. And then here you came along and turning our worlds upside down again, asking me to become, accept a call to the seminary. It was the same thing again, where Dorothy, she's fed up with me sometimes. It's like, well, make up your mind where you're supposed to serve, Micah. It's like, well, the Lord calls, right? Well, anyway.
Yeah, I'm glad you answered.
Well,
there you go, me too.
Again, it's just one of these things. You go through the call process, and my friends now, because we're now 6 years out of seminary, so my other classmates are beginning to receive calls, and they always call me. Not always, but some of them call and they say, what are some things to consider when you receive a new call? And I just, because it's tough, right? Because it is a divine call from somebody saying, please be our pastor at some capacity. And I said, just remember, and in the most genuine way possible, no matter what you do, you're saying no to somebody and yes to somebody, no matter what.
Yep.
And so you're in Africa, you're at Mequon, and I imagine being a pre-sem director, because I know the pre-sem directors and I see those ministries, that has to be difficult to walk away from.
Yeah.
And we're grateful that you did, and I can talk about why I'm grateful that you're here a million times, but there's these lists, it gets narrowed down, and we say, Ron, we'd like you to be the provost of Concordia Seminary. What does that look like for you and process and transition?
Yeah, boy, that's it's odd how things have played out, because this is the only call I've received that was really, really difficult. We were absolutely torn. I mean, just torn between the wonderful opportunities, the many blessings that we were receiving in Wisconsin at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and the extraordinarily exciting opportunities that were here. And my wife Lisa and I talked to everybody we knew and got them all praying and made lists of strengths here and strengths there, and prayed and talked and cried and considered and visited. And it's a weird sort of math. We start off talking about math, right? The call math is very strange.
Yes.
But at the end of the day, we were convinced that God wanted us to do it. And it hurt to make that decision. We were leaving a lot of wonderful things behind.
Yeah.
And a year ago, we certainly weren't emotionally prepared to leave Isaiah and Ella at Concordia University, Wisconsin. We expected us to be right next to them throughout their college education, for example. And so many great friends and such wonderful ministry going on. But the Lord leads, and there are times where the Lord, however he does. And again, like I said way back with the original move toward the ministry, in this case also there was nothing particularly miraculous or no sign from heaven or anything like that. It was just maybe a little more shoving than nudging, but he made it clear that that's what he wanted. And so here we are. And there were lots of things that were attractive about Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. It was just hard to leave Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Of course.
And as we've been here and have settled in, there's been an interesting combination of regret, things are harder here, and the gift that the Lord has just given us out of the blue, things we didn't expect. We knew, for example, that there were Glen kids.
Sure.
We didn't know how much fun our kids would have playing with them, right?
Same, yeah.
We knew that there were Haupt kids.
Yeah.
We weren't quite sure how well they'd get along with our kids. And it turns out there have been some great blessings there. Yeah. And we've gone to the cookouts, the community cookouts, and the kids just run off and start playing like little crazy people and being out of their heads with joy. And we get to chat and make new friends, all of whom are fabulous human beings. Right in the midst of receiving the grace of Jesus and serving others in his name and preparing to serve others in new ways. So very exciting stuff. And I think that we're at a time in history where the church in the West especially is facing some daunting challenges and some great opportunities. Let me say a word about the church in other places in the world. I mean, there are places in the world where the Lord is calling people to faith in him like hotcakes.
Right, yeah.
And we celebrate that, and it's great for us to be in touch with those folks. I mean, in Ethiopia, the church Makani Jesus, it's like they don't even make a big deal out of it until they've added another million. Right. You know, it's like... Right. I think they're at 11 million. They'll let us know when they hit 12. Right. You know, the Lord is just blessing them that way, and it's great to rejoice with them. I think that the Lord loves to turn things around. When you think about the resurrection, talk about a situation when most normal people would look at the situation, a dead man on the cross, and think, well, this story is pretty much over. Wow. Looks like Jesus and his people lost.
Yeah.
No, okay? And Jesus came back from the dead, and he can take what seems like weaknesses to the church and just turn them around. Mm-hmm. And I think in America today, there are lots of people who are becoming aggressive toward Christianity, and unfortunately with an attitude that something like, my life is broken, I don't know what to do about it, but I know it's not Christianity, I know it's not Jesus. Mm-hmm. They're wrong,
right?
Okay? The brokenness is still there. And in the face of that brokenness and sometimes hostility, he calls us to show love and to build relationships, to model the love and the habits that can save lives and transform lives. And I think he's going to use it. I'm not sure exactly how, it's not always going to be easy, because there will be times when people are aggressively against Jesus Christ and Christianity and us as his representatives.
Yeah.
But there are going to be times, too, where the Holy Spirit convicts people and they say, I thought that Christianity was wrong for these three or four reasons, and it turns out that the love of Jesus is the fundamental reality in human life. Mm. And here I go.
That's great. I want to shift gears maybe a little bit to what advice you would give to prospective students that are listeners, are thinking about coming to seminary. They're trying to get their things in order and thinking about, what can I do to prepare? We get that question a lot. What would you say to prospective students, just your advice?
Okay. Let me give just a little bit. Let me take one step back from there. So if you don't think the Lord is leading you to be a pastor or a deaconess, fabulous. Serve the Lord the way he intends for you to serve him through the vocation that he gives you.
Yeah.
And let's go, right? The church, the Lord will often work through your relationships, through work, family, neighborhood, friends, community, to give you opportunities to speak the gospel and to bring people to face-to-face with the love of Jesus Christ when otherwise they never would have seen it. They wouldn't have gone into the church on their own. They wouldn't have met a pastor or anything like that. If you think the Lord may be leading you toward becoming a pastor or a deaconess, keep in mind that what's really going on here is the grace of Jesus Christ. And I say that because when we think of what a gift it is that human beings can be pastors and deaconesses, that that pastors handle the very grace of God and deliver it in the form of water and the word and baptism, that we give the body and blood of Jesus Christ in with and under the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. How is it that the Lord allows sinful human beings to handle the very things of God? But he does. And so sometimes we start thinking we're not worthy. Of course we're not worthy. It's a gift. So if you receive the grace of Jesus, you are as worthy as you need to be to be a pastor or deaconess. Don't focus on your weaknesses. Don't focus on things you're not good at or things you're afraid of. Trust in Jesus and live by his grace. And then more, what's the right term? I guess kind of the nuts and bolts of getting ready. Depending on where you are, if you're in a situation where you could go to one of our Concordia universities, do that.
Yeah.
I spent a little time bragging up Concordia University, Wisconsin. You didn't like the geography at CUC.
I love
it. But yeah, Concordia University of Chicago. I mean, our Concordias are diverse, different parts of the country, different personalities and
different
such.
Feels.
But great places where you're going to get some fantastic theology, and really get a running start to be ready when you get to seminary. Micah, you were going to say something.
Well, I was just going to say so. Because everybody does different things, and I've said this before, I studied chemistry, so sometimes guys will ask me and they say, well, if I go to a Concordia, do I have to do the pre-seminary program? Mm-hmm. And I say, you don't have to, but I say, definitely be involved.
Yeah.
And if you can get a degree in teaching, something that goes alongside becoming a pastor, even if you want to learn business or something like that, do that. But you still get the opportunity to do the other things that will give you a head start, because you can do both of those, either of those two things, and study Greek and Hebrew alongside it. So just, even if you're not going to do the pre-seminary track, you can still go to Concordia, get a great education. Probably, I'd imagine that, like, if you say, I'm not getting a pre-seminary degree, but I'm going to become a pastor, you probably still get access to different financial aid things.
Sure.
I did years ago, and they're better about it now than they were. So I was just, exactly. Concordia's are just a good place to get an education in general, but also absolutely
a
running start, like you said.
Like we said, our culture is becoming more aggressive against Christians. And so if you go to a non-Lutheran college, you've got to be tough to hold tight, because there's going to be a lot of pressure against you. And I would say this, if you're at a non-Lutheran university, or if you decide to go to one, develop strong Lutheran supports at that university and maintain strong ties to your sending congregation, your family, and the folks from your congregation, and be ready to fight, because there will be people who are actively trying to destroy your faith at the university.
Yeah.
On the other hand, at Concordia's, just a great environment where these kinds of supports are built right in, right? Chapel and great sermons daily or every other day, depending on the Concordia you go to. Classes where you learn the truth of the Word of God in class. And get 3 credits, you know, for each class. It's just a fabulous environment for learning. And you get to interact with theology professors and other devout professors who've gone, you know, have lived their lives and gone on this path. They're a little farther ahead on the path than you are, and can help you along the way. You get that fellowship and encouragement from other people who are on the same path at the same time as you. Our Concordias have opportunities to be involved in local congregations, to be involved in outreach activities and servant activities, and these all help you to be a well-rounded person and give you joy. Yeah. It's good to have the classroom knowledge and the out-of-the-classroom experience. And our Concordias also offer all kinds of enrichment. If you want to do some music, you've got music. You want to do some theater, sports. I mean, there's a lot going on at these places, and it's a great time for you to enjoy. I mean, taking your mind for a test drive, you know, challenging yourself to learn, to see what you can do athletically or musically. It's a great time of growth and joy, and our Concordias offer so much. Yeah.
Are we ready to move to ripe for the picking?
Yeah. There were other things in it.
I know.
I think there's a different episode where I want to get into your missionary heart because we kind of began a relationship together from my position here when you were still at CUW. I work very close with the pre-sem directors through Vocatio because if they're in high school, check out these Concordias for all the reasons that you explained. And then there were some other things. We'll get into it later. But yeah, I think we're probably at the time where we'll just have to have you on again.
Yeah.
Dig into more stuff. But and then we'll get twice to do this. We're getting into our segment, Right for the Picking or Leave It on the Tree, where me and Ben have very random things that we have not collaborated on our list at all. I'm looking at Ben's list. It's a little anemic compared to the one that I have running.
Oh.
But
he's always got to compare.
It's just one of these things. It is one of these things. Ben is like a big brother to me, if you guys couldn't tell. And any time that I can be ahead of the curve on Ben, it's rare. So that's really what it comes to. Barbecue. And right for the pick and leave it on the tree.
I'm a prototypical little brother. If I started to list the things that you're ahead of me, I don't need to
we're good.
Boost your ego.
No. So, yeah, we're just going to throw out some things. Yeah. And if you like it, it's right for the picking. If it's not really for you, leave it on the tree. Again, me and Ben will only kind of judge you. I think the listeners will judge you a little harsher than we, or maybe they won't. I don't know. Maybe they agree with everything that our guests say and nothing that we say. It's quite possible, but I'll let you kick it off, Ben.
All right. So the first one that I'm going to throw out, we're still a little bit away from Thanksgiving, but I don't know where this came into my mind, but I wanted to see what your thoughts are on cranberry sauce from a can. Cranberry sauce, ripe for the picking or leave it on the tree?
Ripe for the picking. I'm a cranberry sauce man.
Yeah.
And I grew up with canned cranberry sauce. My wife makes a fresh cranberry sauce, sure, which is even better.
Yeah.
But I'll take either one. I love them.
Yeah. I'm the same way, man. I like to see the thing slide out of the can, make that sound, and it has those little ridges.
Because it's one of those things that can come out of the can perfectly intact.
Yeah. Oh, it's fascinating. And it's delicious. So it's one of the rare canned foods that I'm like, I just love it.
I'm either side of this. Cranberries taste nice. I mean, cranberry and a little brie on a cracker, letting everybody know how bougie I am.
There you go. I was going to say, that's pretty bougie.
Not ashamed at all. I think our listeners know by now.
Oh, yeah.
I'm very bougie. But it's just one of those things. Here's my question about it, though. Are you the type that gets the cranberry sauce on your plate and you mix it around with everything, or do you just eat it on its own?
I'm totally fine with my food touching each other, but I'm not like just stirring it all together big mush.
I mean, this is maybe more than anyone has a right to know about me, but it's like you just saw into my inner heart, because I divide my cranberry sauce in half, and about half I enjoy as pure cranberry sauce, and the other half I gently mix. So I'll take a little bit of cranberry sauce and a little bit of mashed potatoes and gravy.
Okay. Whoa.
It's better than you might have thought.
Oh,
and then,
man.
And then a little bit of stuffing.
It's the stuffing that
gets me. And I knew somebody was going to go there. If somebody mixes cranberry sauce with something, they do a stuffing. And
cranberry sauce on turkey. Now, that's good. But, man, and mashed potatoes. Now I'm
So I've admitted it. If I get in trouble for saying this, it's your fault.
Got it.
This is exactly why we have this.
The whole food touching thing, you should see Dorothy's plate. Nothing should ever touch it. And I'm just like, on Thanksgiving, it has to. How do you get enough food? So here's my first, right for the picking or leave it on the tree. People using air quotes. Yeah, and do you know what I mean?
Yeah. Air quotes, leave it on the tree. Sorry.
Ben? How do you feel about it?
I sometimes make air
yeah,
quotes.
Yeah, so do I. I'm so much a product of my generation. Sometimes I don't do it intentionally, but I was a little self-judgment. I'm like, supposedly, right? And then you're like,
It's kind of corny, but.
Yeah, exactly. Your self-esteem drops a little bit, but I'm with you, but I'm just very guilty of doing it. I do it all the time. Well, there we go.
All right, ready for another one?
Yeah, let's do it.
We'll keep it going. Being awake past 10 p.m. Ripe for the picking, or leave it on the tree?
You know, leave it on the tree. I was a night owl when I was younger, and my mind would function best like starting at about 10 p.m. So I didn't want to waste that time. I'd stay up till midnight or 1 or whatever. But every last one of our children, and we have 6, went through a long, long phase where they would get up between like 5 and 6 in the morning ready to go. Yeah. And they changed me.
Yeah.
Now, I'm happiest when I'm in bed early. I'm glad to get up early if you want me to. And I can stay up late if I have to. But there's no joy in it anymore.
Yeah, yeah. I'm a 9 p.m. guy. Ooh, actually. 9 p.m.
Farmer.
The Nafskers who live next door to us make fun of us all the time because they'll look over at our house at like 8:30 p.m. and all the lights are off and we're not watching a movie. We're in bed.
Yeah.
At 5 a.m. every day. That's my waking hour.
I'm not quite at the stage of life where it's possible yet to be in bed and asleep by 9:30 just because our oldest is about to be 9. And so by the time all the kids are asleep, I still want a moment of the day to myself.
Right.
And so that doesn't come after the kids go to sleep because then beyond a shadow of a doubt, some time for Dorothy. And she gets however much time she wants it. So if it's staying up watching a show, we have some shows going right now. I'm trying to get her into the Lord of the Rings show.
Oh, yeah.
We'll see.
Good. Yeah, we've been watching that.
I don't know how she hasn't just wanted to watch it yet. It's so good. Fantastic. There's a new episode today. Anyway, so time for Dorothy. And then if I still have any energy left after that, YouTube videos and stuff like that, Micah content. So it's right for the picking for me, but out of necessity. So not so much out of desire. I am approaching 40, and I think it's becoming appropriate for me to seek earlier bedtimes than
the past. Getting old.
Yeah. Well, how do you feel about right for the picking or leave it on the tree, water parks?
Ooh. I guess ripe for the picking.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yep. And when I mean water park, I mean like.
Yeah, I'm actually interested in hearing what you say.
Not a public pool.
Okay.
That's not a water park to me. Like, but I'm talking about like massive slides.
Yeah.
Approaching terminal velocity, going down a slide or in their corkscrew or something like that.
Yep.
So I'm the same. And especially now, again, kids are getting older. I'm a thrill seeker. Mm-hmm. I love roller coasters and stuff like that. You can mix on a hot day water and thrill at the same time. But I am, and this is one of those things where nobody has any privilege to know this about me, but I am very strange about public swimming pools.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Just because people are gross.
Yeah, no, you and don't want to meditate on that too much.
That's what it comes down to.
I don't love swimming that much. So I like water parks because there's a huge variety
to do
of stuff.
Besides exercise.
Yeah, yeah. But I don't enjoy just like in if we're at a hotel, like my kids will go down to the pool. Sometimes I'll get in with them for a little bit because I feel like duty bound to try to be a good dad for a few minutes. But I do not like being in pools and just splashing around.
You're better than me because I won't even get into the okay. I'll go down to the swimming pool with the kids and I'll sit on the side. But water parks and then the ocean. What about the ocean? I guess you don't really swim necessarily hardcore in the ocean, but
I actually enjoyed the ocean. I enjoyed Lake Michigan. I got into Lake Michigan a couple times.
Which, of course, is not the ocean.
It is not the ocean.
No, that's right.
Nor are there beaches on
there were,
Lake
there
Michigan.
There were sometimes.
Not on our side. You have to go to the Michigan side. Michigan's got some great beaches.
Yeah. I think salt water is sand and water is not enough to make a beach, in my description.
But the thing about salt water is it's clean. It's cleaner than fresh water.
Yeah, I mean, that's
like
true.
It's killing the junk in the water more effectively.
When you cut yourself in the ocean, you know.
You know you've been cleansed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Cool. All right. Ripe for the picking or leave it on the tree? I have two more, right? Or is this my last one?
I mean, you could do have. I mean, there's okay. No hard rules to this.
Well, I'm going to go for my one that I wrote here just a few minutes ago, and I was listening to authors that you were mentioning, and mm-hmm. I was really hoping that you wouldn't land on this author. So ripe for the picking or leave it on the tree. He can be kind of divisive. Ernest Hemingway.
Oh, he is divisive. He is divisive. Yeah. There's no middle ground, right? If I've got to choose one or the other, it's ripe for the picking.
Yeah.
But ripe for the for whom the bell tolls.
Oh yeah.
Ripe for the picking.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
The sun also rises. Leave it on the tree.
You know what? I'm with you. I'm so with you. I read For Whom the Bell Tolls when I was at Mequon.
Yeah.
And I remember still right now. I can remember where I was when I finished that book.
Yeah.
And it started raining.
Okay.
And it was just this existential moment where I just owned the ending of that book.
Yeah, yeah.
And just so identified with the protagonist.
So my conclusion is that Ernest Hemingway was born to write books in Spanish and translate them woodenly into English. Hmm. That's what he does best at.
Yeah, yeah. My wife, I will say, she just hates Ernest Hemingway. She does not like to read him. It's just painful. It's torturous. And she was an English teacher.
Yeah. Okay.
That's just not her jam.
Yeah. I really dislike The Sun Also Rises. He's got some other things that are pretty good, I think, but For Whom the Bell Tolls is my favorite, and I liked it a lot.
Yeah. Hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Look at that. I remember a little bit of Hemingway. I had to read him for in English literature class once upon a time. But that genre, that early American literature from that age, I'm not saying it's all bad. It just never really stuck with me. So,
So you're leaving it on the tree?
I'm going to leave it on the tree. But then, like, Hemingway is, like, from Oak Park, which is next to River Forest. Mm-hmm. So there's some nostalgia in my mind attached to Hemingway, but not because anything he wrote.
Just he had a house in Key West that I visited a couple times. It's a good tour. They have six toad cats.
Did Hemingway write, is it like one of the, like Pink Elephant or something like that? White Elephant? Mm-hmm. Anyway, maybe somebody else.
Not familiar with an elephant, but no, maybe I'm wrong.
Maybe I made it up. All right, it's
quite possible. Some safari stuff, but.
We'll move on. Yeah.
All right.
Right for the picking or leave it on the tree. Phone cases that clip onto your belt.
Leave it on the tree.
Thank you. That makes me feel so much better about you as a human being.
Leave it on the tree.
I
tried it once upon a time early on when they came out just to see, and no, I just couldn't do it.
Same. Like there used to be like Nextels and they're like walkie-talkies, and we used to clip those on, but like I'm the same way. Like I don't even like a bulky case, and the only reason why I have any case on my phone whatsoever is because the second I take it off, I'll drop it on the face. Yeah. And I'll crack the screen.
Right.
And then my life will be shattered because I'm an old millennial that's way too attached to my cell phone. But I was just, you know, some people do it, and I'm not judging you too hard, but man, you look real goofy.
Kind of like when you're wearing a fanny pack.
See, but you can put your phone in the fanny pack and it's not clipped to you. It's clipped around you. Yeah. Very different devices.
Yep.
And the fanny pack can be stylish. There's no way of styling a belt clip.
This is definitely where you're looking into the camera and trying to connect with the viewers over against me.
They're just with me. I know it.
This has been super fun.
You want to end it there?
I don't
want to exhaust your list.
Well, right, because I do need to keep on working on my list. But we'll have you on again, and we'll do some more. I think this was a great opportunity to get to know you a little bit, have our listeners get to know you a little bit. And I'm excited for another conversation.
Yeah, for many different reasons. Very happy, that you're here on Under the Fig Tree with us, but also here at Concordia Seminary, thinking about the work ahead. Because, like you said, different challenges. And there are a lot of days I'm like, why did Ben ask me to be the director of recruitment? And then there are other days. A student today is visiting from, my last thing that I did for Luthernauer was a presentation at Mizzou.
Okay.
And I remember leaving, there were two guys that I was like, man, I'm going to be the director of recruitment at Concordia Seminary. I should have just like told them then, this is what I'm doing. I think they should both be pastors. And one of those guys visited the seminary today.
That's fantastic.
So, you know.
Wow.
Nice.
Every once in a while, to get a little pick me up. There you go. It's like, yeah, this is great stuff. Yep. Well, thank you, Ron, for joining us today. And thank you all for listening. Or now, again, we didn't say that this at the very beginning. I don't know how long we should say that we're also now on YouTube. But we're, if you're listening to us and you haven't listened to the previous two episodes, you can now watch us and you can see what Ron looks like and you can see what Ben looks like. You can see what I look like. So you can watch Under the Fig Tree, see our remarkable set that takes my breath away every time we walk down here. Yeah. And if you're thinking about becoming a church worker yourself and you're listening to us, feel free to reach out to our team here at Concordia Seminary to get more information. Visit our website. And if you know anybody that you think might be a good church worker, don't think about it too long. Make sure you tell them. And then as you tell them, please encourage them to listen to Under the Fig Tree as well. Because, I think we want more people to listen to us.
For sure.
And so, yep, watching on YouTube, make sure you hit subscribe to Concordia Seminary's YouTube page. That's where you can find us. Turn on the bell notifications, like it. Do all those things that push Under the Fig Tree up their algorithm to help us reach more and more people who might benefit from hearing us. So thank you, everyone. See you next time.